Okay. Well, surprise. Here I am. we just heard Myron, and he is not with us today. You might remember a few weeks ago when Pastor Myron was leading worship. That's because I was involved in a really close COVID contact. We thought for sure I was going to get it, and it happened on Saturday. He had one day's notice. I want you to take note of one thing, though. You may not remember it. I do, because it's my job. I'm the worship director here. But we had planned five songs for that Sunday, and Myron did three. He did them really well, but he only did three, and that's because he only had a day to prep. I want you to keep that in mind if the message today ends in 10 minutes, all right? I had one day, and I want to make an amendment to the announcements. The Journey Kids training, that is also not happening today. There's just a lot of people sick right now. So we're just rolling with it. We're making do. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started with the message. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. I am really excited to bring your word. I'm not excited for the circumstances, Lord. I pray that you be with the Crocketts and help them to not get sick. Be with the other people who are out, Lord, at our church. A lot of people sick right now. Lord, just please carry all of them through. Help them to know that they're in our prayers. And we look forward to being back at full strength, Lord, one of these days. And until then, help us to keep our nose to the grindstone. Help us to do the work that you're asking us to do. We thank you for the opportunity. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. As many of you know, I've been leading the Journey Youth, and it's actually something that I started dabbling with in spring of last year, really started prepping to do in the summer, and then by September, we knew it was going to happen, and in October, it became official-ish. I was sort of officially an interim, you know. it's been a slow transition, but all that to say, in September, I started prepping hard to lead the youth. And on Sundays, at this point, we had been going through the Gospel of John. We had been talking about who Jesus is and using the Gospel of John to speak into that. So on Tuesday nights, that's when we have our youth meeting, our youth group, Tuesday night youth group, 6:30 to 8, if any of you want to come join us. It's a lot of fun. But Tuesdays, I thought, let's talk about what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught. And a good starting point for that, I felt, was Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And so early in September, I just started reading it. I picked up the Bible, and I read verses 1 through 10, and God just grabbed hold of me. So we're going to open up to that. Matthew 5, 1. We'll have it up here on the screen for any who don't have their Bible with them. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where God grabbed me. This is where the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me. Said, you want to see something cool? Look at that at the end of 10. Look at that, Todd. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that sound familiar, Todd? Took me back up to 3. Look at the promise at the end of 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as is often the case, you know, I'm spinning around. God's trying to pull me out of my reality and put me into his. And I'm like, what are you showing me, God? He says, well, look at that. Look at, you can kind of see. It's you've been looking at this as a list your whole life, but there's a climbing going on here. This is like a ladder. Look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit. I mean, that's nothing to write home about, right? But look at here, at 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Yeah. You know, at the time when somebody's being persecuted, you know, they're maligned. But afterwards, we tend to hold those people in high esteem. They have the same reward. I began to look deeper. Blessed are those who mourn. Nobody's like, wow, cool, look at the mourning people. Right? They're pretty poor in spirit, but they have an excuse. Blessed are the meek. Who in here wants to be known as meek? Raise your hand. I got one. A couple of them. All right, good. There are a couple of you. You people might know what's going on here. But, you know, we misinterpret that often. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now we're talking, right? We seem to be going somewhere here, climbing up. You're hungering for righteousness. You're wanting change. Blessed are the merciful. Who doesn't want to be merciful? Is anyone here not want to be merciful? It implies power. It implies position, that you are in a place to show mercy to somebody. Blessed are the pure in heart. Anybody think they're there yet? I don't. Maybe at times, right? We'll just go ahead and skip over that one. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? That is awesome. Who doesn't want to be a peacemaker? We just lost a peacemaker. Desmond Tutu just died. He was persecuted. I mean, he had it. It's hard doing the peacemaking work, but then you're held in high esteem, right? That's some weighty stuff to be a peacemaker. And look at that, the promise, for they will be called children of God. Wow, who wouldn't want that? And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Top of the ladder. You're persecuted because of righteousness. But look, here's a shelf here. If we go to 11, it's just like this little shelf. You got to stand on that top rung to reach it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And God is showing me this ladder. He's like, the bookends of it are, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you're at on this ladder, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if you are standing on the top rung trying to reach up to that big shelf, the persecuted for his name's sake, or if you're down hanging on to the bottom rung with one finger. It's like a picture of fire escape, and you're just dangling there on the bottom rung. That bottom rung is the kingdom of heaven. You're in it. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have all the promises of God at your disposal. You have all the powers of the kingdom of heaven at your disposal to do kingdom of heaven work. It's amazing how much power he puts in our hand. And so I'm reading this, I'm feeling this, and I'm thinking, man, what is holding us back? What is holding us back? What is holding our church back? What is holding the church as a whole back? Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Well, man, with promises like these, when you're at your lowest, that God is with you, there's nothing we can't do in his name. So much is lost in translations. And don't get me wrong in this. I don't mean to say that the English version is any less powerful than the original language. I believe that it's translated in the Holy Spirit, and we have many different translations, and they serve many different purposes, and we gain a lot in translation, but one thing we lose is some of the context. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. In the original Aramaic, there's no verb tense. There's no are. Are is the verb there. And there's no verb tense in the original Aramaic. He wouldn't have said it like that. He would have said, oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the blessedness of those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, these promises at the end of these, this isn't some reward for an achievement. It's a promise of the presence of God in your life, no matter what you're going through. And if you look at this list up here, you look at this list, these aren't things that people are, most of these aren't things that people are dying to be known for. You know, to be poor in spirit or to be someone who mourns, who wants to be in a perpetual state of mourning. Look at the persecution. Even though that's the top of the rung, who can survive in a perpetual state of persecution? We can't. And that's good news for those of you who trip over the whole pure in heart thing, like me. It's like, these are for moments in time. At any given moment, you might be on any rung of this ladder, but you're on the ladder. You're in the kingdom of heaven. You have God working with you, working through you, working for you. He's yours. He's with you. It's a great thing. But maybe you don't like the ladder view. We could look at it as a road. I mean, our name is Journey, so we love things like that here, right? Before we were known as Christians, Christianity was called the way. And in lots of ways, this is the way. This is kind of like a behavioral guide that Christians have been using for the last 2,000 years. It works for anything. These Beatitudes, it's a behavioral guide for facing persecution, which the church faced. That first 300 years was pretty fierce. If you were a betting person, you wouldn't have betted on the church. And there's lots of places in the world that are facing persecution today, and they turn to this. This is a behavioral guide, what to do, how to be. This was a behavioral guide several hundred years ago, when for several hundred years, Europe was a Christian theocracy under the headship of the Catholic Church. How to act during this time. It's a behavioral guide for the poor. It was a behavioral guide for our country when we were the most prosperous nation in history. And it is a behavioral guide for us right now as we watch our society teeter on the brink. And we wonder, are we going to right the ship? Are we going to sink? Either way, this is our behavioral guide. So we're not going to look at the whole thing because we don't have time. But we are going to look at the first four today. And this way, if Myron's not here next week, we can go through the other four, right? I'm already halfway there. Okay, so I'm going to start off on number three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to see if you read the New Testament that God is not big on the proud. You wouldn't have caught Jesus in the street shouting down some simpleton who just didn't get it. You even look at his own disciples, how many times they didn't get what he was teaching. But he was patient with them. He just let the teaching do its work. On the other hand, there's the priests and the scribes, and most of all the Pharisees, the people who just thought they had it all together. I read that there was never more, at any given time, there was never more than 6,000 Pharisees on the earth at one point. That's not because there was some magic number, there can only be 6,000. It's just because it was really hard to live up to that level. And not only did you had to live up to it, you had to have other Pharisees that were willing to say, yeah, you're one of us. It was very, very difficult. You had to know your stuff. You had to seem to live it. But Jesus didn't have a lot of kind words for the Pharisees as a whole. In fact, he told his disciples, do what they say. Do what the Pharisees say. But don't be like them. They're not wrong in what they teach, but they are wrong in how they act. Think about that for the church today. Maybe we're not wrong in what we teach, but are we wrong in how we act? James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who are spiritually destitute before the Lord. We are there when we know we don't have what it takes, so we turn to the Lord and we beg him for help. If you need an example of the poor in spirit, you could rewind my own little video and watch me last night at 8:30 when I got the call. At first I thought, well, it's no problem. I've got all these teachings. And I started reading through them and realizing these are like seven, these teachings are 7 minutes long. I'm in trouble. And I turned to God for help. And he was there. Biblically, we have an example. The Bereans, we see him in Acts 17:11. Says, now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's the way. You want to be poor in spirit? You want yours to be the kingdom of heaven? Maybe don't pretend like you have all the answers. Be ready to be taught. When you are taught something, seek it in scripture. Seek it through prayer. And certainly, don't be hopping on to the internet posting half-baked solutions to full-baked problems. I got to tell you, I'm not a big fan of this, no matter who's posting, when I see stuff like this. But it's especially exhausting when a Christian posts stuff online. And They're not being gentle. They're not seeming teachable. It's even when I agree with what they post, it's just exhausting to me. I'm like, oh man, you know, we're going to be held accountable for this, for our actions. I think that a better use of our time, a better application for us, is that maybe we take some time to listen to other people. And once they are done talking, instead of being ready with a quick answer, maybe we ask God how we can help. We stay open to the Holy Spirit. We can even offer to pray with the person, to seek God's answers together. Imagine what could come out of that. You know, people tend to be more open when you're saying, hey, let's see what God has to say, not, this is what I think. You say, this is what I think. People's ears tend to close down. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next one, number four, verse four. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It seems like everybody is mourning today. We're mourning the loss of an open society, and we're just, I don't know about you, I'm tired of dealing with it. I am just tired of it. And so many people seem to be there with me. But there are, in the midst of it all, there are others that are mourning deep personal loss. My wife, Shelley, just lost her mom. Her mom died 2 weeks ago. It's something that we saw coming. But it was still, you know, you see it coming, but you're not sure if it's there yet. It's still too soon. And it's just raw. But when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, The word for mourn that is used there is the word for just the deepest sense of loss. It's deep, deep mourning. And I can assure you that he has held to his promise here. The Holy Spirit has been with our family and has been comforting us. And God is good to keep his promises. But this beatitude goes even further, because some of us are in mourning because of the state of the church, whether it be on a national level or a worldwide level. Some of us are mourning. You see it online all the time. Even people in this church here are posting posts, and it just seems like everybody's in mourning. But we can all take comfort in the promises of Jesus. He says you will be comforted. And if we think back on some of his other promises, we can take comfort in those. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Whatever the state of the church is today, it's not a sinking ship. It is going to keep on sailing. Are you going to be sailing on it? That's the question. My takeaway for this: work at your calling. Stay at your post. Be part of the solution. God knew this was coming down the pike. We aren't in any area that has made God surprised, right? He knew this was coming down the pike. He already had answers in place. Maybe we didn't see them. More answers are on the way. We may not see those either. But you know how God works. He takes his time. It's like yeast. We don't see it working, but you know it's there. It's leavening the loaf. It's working into the dough. We will rise. The church will rise. Be comforted in this assurance. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This one was the best one for the youth discussion. It's pretty fun, actually. It's the most fun because it's the one where the most is lost in translation. What do you think of when you think of meek? A lot of people think of somebody who is a bit of a pushover, maybe. They almost equate it with weak. But this is not what meek meant in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, a person who is meek is balanced. They're balanced. Their responses are balanced. Their responses are appropriate for the given situation. They're never angry at the wrong time. But if the time calls for it, they're not afraid to be angry. Which leads me to turn to John 2, verse 13. I'm going to read you about a time as such. 2:13, John 2:13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. He drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is pretty wild. I mean, what's going on here? This is Jesus made a whip out of cords. Went after people. There's a lot of stuff going on here. I'm not going to hit on all of it. I'm going to hit on one point. I was originally going to pick on Joe Cooper because Joe Cooper once booed me in a sermon because I mentioned that I like the Ducks. But Joe is back with the kids, so that's no fun. So I'm going to use George as my example, but for no bad reason. It's not bad. Let's say that George Rhodes lives in Galilee. All right? George wants to go to the temple and atone for himself and his family. He wants to get right with God. So If we had a map up here, if I'd had time, we would have a map. This is back in Roman times. Galilee is right here. And Judea down here. And in between the two is Samaria. I think most of us know that the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't play nice. If you mix with the Samaritan, you could wind up being known as unclean. So, you know, George is going to the temple. He can't risk hanging out with Samaritans. He wants to be let into the temple. He wants to be clean. So it would take on a normal, if George didn't have to worry about Samaria, he could walk to Jerusalem in 3 days. But because he wants to steer clear of the Samaritans, he's going to go around. He's going to go around I think it's the Sea of Galilee. He's going all the way around. And it doubles the amount of time that he's on the road. It's a six-day walk there. It's a six-day walk back. And George can't work any of those 12 days. And we don't even know how long he's going to stay. So, you know, it's going to cost him a pretty penny. George is also bringing his best lamb to sacrifice. God says, bring your best for sacrifice. And he does. But when he gets to the temple, a priest looks at the lamb. And he has to look really, really hard. But he finds a flaw. And he says, can't sacrifice this one. There's a flaw on it. You're going to have to go buy one of those perfect sheep over there. Yeah, George, those over there. Yeah, that price is right. It's really high. This is a racket. And this is what Jesus walks in and sees. And it's in the court of the Gentiles. This is the only place that a non-Jewish person could step into the temple. So Jesus made a whip out of cords, and drove the crooked sellers and money changers out of the temple. Does he sound meek to you? Maybe not by our understanding, but by his definition, he's meek. He's angry at the right time and is giving an appropriate response. Just think about who Jesus is. He's, he had a questionable birth. And so he's insulted a lot his whole life. He's having to deal with his parentage being thrown in his face. You can see it. If you know what to look for, you can see it being thrown at him by the priests and the Pharisees throughout his ministry. But he doesn't go off on people when they do this. He might say an answer to show he's not a pushover, but he doesn't start yelling at people saying, you don't know me, right? But when he sees people being taken advantage of, when they're just trying to get right with God, and it's happening in his house, this is when he makes a whip out of cords. So our takeaway, what's our takeaway from this one? When you're insulted, what should you do? You could ignore it. Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Maybe you see a person that you work with or hear a person that you work with or maybe somebody on Facebook, they say something wonky. They're going off because they've just had it with all this COVID stuff and they're spouting off. You know they're just spouting off. You know they're not exactly right. Maybe they're a little over the top. Maybe you could just listen to them and then give them a pass. Because I know that's what I would hope you would do for me. Because there are times where you will find me just spouting off. I just lose it. Lose it, and I'm tired, I'm done with it, and I go off. That's what Myron's here for. He is so great at that. He just nods his head and listens to me. It's wonderful. I love his patience. But if you see someone being taken advantage of or someone who's being slandered, step up to the plate. You have it. That same Jesus who made a whip out of cords might make something out of you for that situation. Be appropriate. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Do God's work, and you will see God's results. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That is good news. Right? And this is really one you think would be really popular for today. We all have those moments where we're just so righteous in our own eyes. Maybe somebody comes up and corrects me, and I'm just thinking to myself, the thing that you hear so many people say, you don't know me. You don't know me. Who are you to judge, right? Everyone thinks their own actions are justified, especially online. What's more, this beatitude kind of smells like justice is afoot, justice is a-coming, right? And right now, everybody is calling for justice, but hold your horses here. Think about this. Is there a difference between justice and righteousness? Is there a difference between justice and righteousness? I would say that there is. Justice is a verdict. It's something that happens. Fortunately for us, it's meted out by God. But righteousness is a way of living. And whereas justice belongs to God, righteousness is mine to either develop or not. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The word that is used here for hunger indicates it's the strongest word for hunger. This person is starving. Like they're going to die if you don't give them something to eat. They're almost at the point of death. And if this person were asking for this righteousness, if this righteousness were a loaf of bread, the person wouldn't even be asking for a slice. They'd be saying, give me the whole loaf. Just give me the whole loaf. I want the whole loaf. The word used for thirst, it's the same thing. It's a word used for someone who's dying of thirst. And if righteousness were a cup of wine, this person is not asking for a sip. This person's asking for the cup. Give me the cup. I'm drinking it. And Jesus, he promises you, if you want to eat and drink of his righteousness, have a seat at the table. Eat until you're full. Eat past that point. Don't give up. Keep going. Give it a try. It's not going to run out. You can't eat all of it. Jesus' table doesn't run out. But you can eat until you're done. When I was a kid, I loved going out to pizza with my family. We'd, get a giant pizza, and I'd watch my dad eating. He could eat so much. And I'm this little kid, and I'm just thinking to myself, I want to eat just as much as dad. I'm going to eat just as much as dad. So I'd be plowing through this pizza as fast as I could. But then pretty soon, find out my eyes are a little bit bigger than my stomach. And became apparent that I was a little boy and that my dad was a grown man who could eat way more than me. And that's kind of where we're at with Jesus. Jesus, his righteousness is complete. He's as righteous as you can get. We are not there yet. We are not going to get there in this life, but we can continue to grow. He'll let us eat at his table, and we'll continue to grow and continue to become more righteous like him. So we're never going to be righteous, but the promise is that we will be able to eat of righteousness and drink of righteousness until we're full. On the week that we examined this at youth group, I had another really cool vision. And it was that the work that we do as in church, at Journey and in any other church, you can relate it to painting a house. Let's just say you're painting a house. And righteousness is the paint. And we have our ladder right here, the Beatitudes, right? And righteousness is our paint. And we go up there and we paint. I spent about a year painting professionally and spent a lot of time going up and down the ladder because you run out of paint. You're going to run out of paint. And by paint, I mean righteousness. You're going to run out of it. You have to address it when you do. You have to be willing to say, I'm out of paint. Can you imagine if you stood up, if you're painting a house, you stay up there on the ladder, and there's no paint in your bucket, and you got a brush, and you're just brushing the side of the house. What a waste of time. How often do we do that in our ministries? At some point, we have to admit our spiritual poverty. We need to go back down the ladder to the bottom rung. And we need to ask God, the one who holds all the paint, if he'll fill our bucket. That's the poor in spirit right there. That's the ladder. We're going up and down the ladder all the time. At some point, God, I have no more paint in my bucket. Fill it up. I want to do your work. I want to do the work of the kingdom of heaven. Why wouldn't you want to do the work of the kingdom of heaven? You know that it's going to succeed. You know that God's work done God's way is going to see God's results, and God's results are awesome. You know that if you pour yourself into the kingdom of heaven, that that is an investment that will never go bad on you. It's the market never going to turn. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Go up there. Paint, paint, paint. Do it. Do the work. This is our time. It's exciting. I was saying to Myron the other day, I'm looking at these studies, and I came across a study, and I'm like, man, this study was written pre-COVID. It's like it doesn't even apply anymore. Man, we are in a brand new time. Get your paint buckets full. Let's climb the ladder. Let's do his work. We are made for this exact moment in history. God knew this was coming. He knew it was coming before you were born. He had you be born into this. He can use you. Will you let him? This is our chance. God's work done God's way, we'll see God's results. I'm going to say a quick prayer as the worship team comes up here. We're going to go out of here in song. Father God, thank you for the message that you've given. I pray that some people will get something out of it, Lord. Lord, turn us into people who do your work your way. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to do your work. Help us not to squander it. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.